I think it's impressive how bold Paul is in our second reading. You know, how he says that a person could have this ability to speak in the tongues of angels, to have prophetic understanding of all mysteries, the ability to move mountains through their faith, or a complete selflessness. But for all of these things, if that person does not have love, they have nothing. All of these gifts in all of their fullness, and it means nothing if that person does not have love, if they are not doing it out of love for other people. You know, I think Paul could just as easily say, pile any amount of religious accomplishments onto your resume. If you're not living with love towards others, you're just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal, distracting and disrupting from what's going on around you. No matter what test of religiousness you might pass, no matter what you have to your own namesake, if you aren't acting out of love for neighbors, it is as nothing. Paul speaks in these bold and striking terms to remind the Christian community that the ministry of Jesus Christ is about loving God through loving other people. That the action of loving others is foundational to the character of who God is, to the nature of God's ways. And I think that's what makes our gospel message so interesting. That we have Jesus in his hometown living out this message of God's love, of God's favor, proclaiming a word of good news. And something about this loving way of Christ, this proclamation on that particular Sabbath day, led the crowd to rise up, drive him out of town, and want to throw him off a cliff. If Jesus is revealing this loving nature of God, if Jesus is speaking a word of good news to the crowd, why is the response of the crowd to fly into a murderous rage? You know, somewhere between verse 22's, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words coming from his lips. And verse 28's, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Something really soured that crowd's reception of Jesus' message. And Luke tells us that what Jesus said that struck them so foully was Jesus talking about the way in which a prophet is never welcome in one's hometown, and then pointing to these stories in their book of faith about how God's anointed came in times of great need and suffering, during a famine, in the midst of people suffering from illness, and was not sent to anyone from the hometown, anyone from their own nation, from the Insiders Club, but rather to two foreigners, to a widow in Sidon or a fellow from Syria. And Jesus asked the crowd, do you think that there were no people in Israel that were just as in need? And yet this is where God sent God's people, to provide this sign of God's love and favor. Now, I want to be cautious about trying to declare precisely what made the crowd so angry about Jesus' words. I think it would be really easy for us to kind of place things onto the text to try and make sense of it, to paint the crowd with blame, to depict them as the villains in this story that Luke shares with us, to say that it was some moral failing of theirs that led Jesus to convict them with his words, rather than to give them a sign. That if we engage this text by just saying, well, if only that crowd had been more faithful, if only that crowd had been more loving towards their neighbors, had been able to receive this message that Christ is proclaiming to them, that then Jesus would have acted differently. I think it's very easy for us to look at this tension between what Jesus says and the crowd's response and to just say, well, that's the crowd's fault. That's why they respond the way they do. That's why they try and kick Jesus out of town and throw him off a cliff. It's not because of anything that Jesus said. It's because of how they were had a failing in this instance. But as easy as it might be to paint that crowd with blame, to make sense of that tension in our gospel message, don't know if it's fair. You know, is it such a wrong thing for the people of Nazareth to likewise desire a show of God's favor? Jesus had just got done proclaiming that this message of good news had been fulfilled in their hearing, that it was the year of the Lord's favor, with good news and hope, promise for all who are afflicted by poverty and oppression or illness or suffering. Who wouldn't want a little sign of that favor in their midst? Now, and I know for myself that I would be being dishonest if I didn't own up to the fact that there are times in my life, situations that I've been in the midst of need, where I've tried to leverage my relationship with God to get a sign of God's favor and blessing. Where I've said, come on, God. You know, I'm out here, I'm trying to live faithfully and do all this stuff for you. You know, can you show up in the middle of my need? You know, we hear in your word that you're loving, that you care for us. Like, let's see you make good on that promise. But the truth of our human experience, the truth of our experience as people of faith, as Christians, is that God never promises that we will not suffer in this world. God's favor does not mean that we no longer have to wrestle with the challenges of this world of our lives. God is not our magical sky butler who zaps away difficulty and pain and hardship. You know, God does not assure us that following faithfully will lead to lives of ease. And if you ever have doubt of that, just look to the life that Jesus and his disciples led, that led to a cross and to martyrdom. God does not promise us ease in this world. But the promise of Christ's life, death, and resurrection is that our hope in a life after this one is assured. It is the promise that in the midst of whatever we may be going through in this life, that God knows our suffering, that God knows what it is for us to walk with hardship, either sudden tragedy or day-to-day struggle, that our God faithfully walks with us in the midst of that, sharing our burdens and our pains. God does not promise to remove difficulty from our lives, but promises rather to walk with us in the midst of the struggle. And we have been given a sign. The sign of the cross, of the empty tomb, signs in baptism and communion, the stewardship of God's word and the church, that God is in our midst, the Holy Spirit present and working in this world, leading, guiding, calling and convicting, telling God's people again and again this message that God loves us, that God calls us to be signs of love in this world for other people, to share the experience of the good news that we've received, to witness to God's faithfulness. This is our calling as the church, as people of faith, to share in tangible ways signs of God's love with people in the midst of their need. Signs like that pallet of food that we're gathering outside our sanctuary, or the financial commitment that we're stepping up and making for the youth in our community in the midst of the day-to-day struggles and challenges that they face. And all those different ways that we know the need and the hardship of people in our midst, that we continue to walk with them, to care for them, to be Christ-like and to walk with them in the midst of their suffering, to share that burden with them. And we do this together because this is a mission and a ministry that is bigger than any one of us alone. And there will be days, friends, when this feels too much, when in the midst of our own tragedy and difficulty and hardship, the idea of loving our neighbors as ourselves, of loving our enemies, of praying for those who persecute us, of standing up to oppression, of all these different big things that the church of God, that the people of Christ are called to do in this world, is going to feel like one more thing on our to-do list. One more reason to feel guilty or ashamed of the way that we've failed to measure up, when we just want to tell God to get out of town and chuck this whole ministry and mission and calling off the edge of a cliff. But that's why we're in this together. Because we don't have to walk through this alone. God walks with us, we walk with one another, and we gather together regularly to hear the words of forgiveness and absolution that we so need to hear. To be reminded that we are made new through Christ. In the midst of all of our failings, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made beloved creations of the divine Creator, that we might see and witness again in the signs of baptism and communion the welcome and acceptance that God has for each of us, so that we might be strengthened again by the love that God has for us to go out into this world, serving our neighbors in the midst of their need and being living signs of God's love for all people. Amen.